Father, thank you
for your blessings to us already so far, and as we worship together in singing, pray now that we would draw our hearts, our focus to you. As Ivan brings the message, pray that you would anoint his lips, pray that you would clarify his thinking, that he could be able to communicate those things you've laid on his heart. Pray for attentive ears to listen and to hear your spirit and what you have for us here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, good morning to each of you. When you think about heaven, what are some of the first things that come to mind that you look forward to and that excites you when you think about heaven? I'm going to give you time to think, but I also would welcome, if anybody wants to answer out loud, you are certainly free to do that. What is something that comes to mind when you think about heaven that you look forward to? Anne? Amen. Can't wait to not worry about our bodies or money. I think that'll be wonderful. Anybody else? What's something that comes to mind? Okay, seeing how God intended things to be. No more death. Exactly. Amen. Okay, being in the presence of Jesus.
I think it's continual peace. I feel like I try to make peace at home all the time.
Somehow it doesn't last for forever, at least not in our home anyway. But yes, continual peace, uninterrupted peace. What will that be like? Anything else that comes to mind? Families reunited. Yes, people that we love who are there, and God promises we'll see them again. Mary?
I think for me, it's the thing of just being able to rest, like truly rest. And that can be something now, but it's an ongoing exercise.
Yeah.
But that whole thing of just resting in knowing that, solid proof God's got us.
Yeah. So being able to just rest and, yeah.
I wonder what our mind is
doing. Yeah. Wonder what our, yeah. What will our minds be like in heaven? There's so many, when we think about heaven, there's so many questions like, yeah, I wonder how this will be and how that will be. But yeah. Will we know a lot more, or will we just have all eternity to continue to learn? I don't know how all of that will be. So I want to thank you for considering that. Over the last couple of weeks, I get a devotional at work, and the devotional was challenging me to and challenging the readers to consider our work in light of eternity, and so I jotted down some scriptures that he referenced that talk about what heaven is going to be like. And so I spent some time reading those earlier this week, and I decided what we're going to do is we're going to look at Revelation 21 and 22. But we're going to do it in two mornings. And I'd like to consider, first of all, why think about heaven? Is it important to think about heaven? And then also today look at what will God do? And then in a future sermon, we'll look at the question of what will heaven be like. And it's extremely interesting to look at what Scripture says about how heaven will be. So today I'd like to consider, why do we consider heaven? What will God do? And then we'll look at what will heaven be like. So when we think about the concept of thinking about heaven, there is some sentiment or some feeling that if we focus so much on heaven, that we will develop a little bit of a mentality of we're just kind of passing time away here to be rescued and to be taken to heaven. And I don't think that that's at all what God intends. God wants us to think about heaven constantly, but it is to impact our day-to-day life and all matters of our life. So on the first question of why think about heaven, I'd like us to look at Hebrews 11, and then also we'll look briefly at 2 Peter 3. But why think about heaven? Does it matter? Hebrews 11, and I'm going to read verses 8 through 16. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And then skipping ahead to verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So just thinking about this, why do we think about heaven? And in this passage, it talks about faith in action for these people was looking forward to heaven, and it shaped how they lived their everyday life. They were looking forward to a city. And then it tells us what's at stake here. In verse 15, if they had been thinking about where they had been called out of, there would be more opportunity to return back. And so I think as believers, God wants us to be focusing on heaven, who he is, and looking forward. And it's amazing how this ends. So it says they desired a country and a city, and God is not going to be ashamed to be called their God. So another way of saying this is that God is proud of or to be honored to be called their God, and he has prepared a city for them, for us. And so he wants us to think about heaven and to look forward to heaven because it does shape how we live looking forward. I think about Pilgrim's Progress. You have Pilgrim who left the city here, City of Destruction, and his whole life and the book is his story of pressing forward to heaven or the celestial city. So faith looks forward. Without this mindset, there is greater potential to look back or to turn back. Then I'd also like just to consider what God tells us in 2 Peter 3, the importance of thinking about heaven and having heaven be at the forefront of our mind. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. So again, the realization that the world as we know it now will pass away, and God is preparing for us a new heaven and a new earth, should be at the forefront of our minds and create diligence. Randy Alcorn said this, "Life on earth matters, not because it is the only life we have, but precisely because it isn't. It's the beginning of a life that will continue without end on a renewed earth. What God says about our future enables us to interpret our past and serve him in our present." Life on earth matters precisely because it's not the only life. We have an eternal life that will continue. So that's a little bit of groundwork about why I believe this is important. And I'd like to get into reading our text for the morning, Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8. I do want to share just a little more background here of how to think about this before we get into the text. So there tends to be people go one way or the other when we start getting into the book of Revelation and dealing with prophecy and visions. On the one hand, you have those that might say, you know what, Scripture tells us that it has not even entered the mind of man what God has prepared, and so why do we spend so much time trying to understand this stuff and figure it all out? And people lean pretty far that way. Then you probably have been around folks that have spent a lot of their life figuring out all of the details, what is going to happen, how it's going to happen, and just trying to piece the puzzle together. And I will tell you that for a lot of my life, I lived over here. Like, why do we spend so much time talking about it, thinking about it? Like, we're not going to figure this stuff out. Let's just not spend so much energy trying to figure out all the details. But I actually think that God does really want us to be very settled on what He has said to be true. So one way that I think about it is when it comes to what God has told us He's going to do, we need to be very far over here in this camp and be settled on what God will do. However, when it comes to exactly how God's going to do it and how all of it's going to shake out, I think we do well to hold that with an open hand. So on the one hand, let's hold very firmly what God has said without a doubt He will do. On the other hand, it's good to understand this stuff, but let's hold it with an open hand of how it might all play out. So as we go through that, I think let's just keep that in mind. Today's message is what God will do. And so I hope that in our hearts we hold that very firmly. Next, whenever I preach next, we'll look at what heaven will be like. And there are some of those how questions we may need to hold a little looser. So let's get into Revelation 21, and this is moving into what will God do? Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I'm actually going to, I don't have this in the PowerPoint, but I'm just going to read the whole text at one time, and then we'll come back and talk through it. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer any death. There will no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away." And He who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And He said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." Then He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the springs of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And the passage goes on, and then is when he is given a vision of heaven and what it will be like. But I'd like us to consider these verses this morning of what God has promised that He will do. So in the first verse, we notice right out of the, right at the start, that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And one of the things to think about as we read through Scripture, when God uses the word heaven, it's used in at least three different ways. So one is the sky that we can see, the upper part of the earth. Then He talks about the heaven or the heavens being like the stars and the galaxy and all of that. And then the word heaven is used, which means the dwelling place of God. So heaven is used multiple different ways. But what we notice here is that there's going to be a new heaven, meaning the upper part of the earth and the stars and all of that, and a new earth. And then, in verse 2, we see New Jerusalem, or heaven, where God lives, coming down to the new earth. So when he talks about a new heaven and a new earth, what do you think he means? Will this earth and heaven be entirely done away with and replaced with something entirely new that isn't? Or is he talking about more of a renewal? And I'd love to just stop and talk about this. We may need to hold this one a little bit loosely here on the one side. It will clearly be a new heaven and a new earth. I would tend to think that it's similar to when he talks about our bodies, our resurrected bodies. In 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about, some will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives to a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. So when we think about our bodies here that die and are buried and will be resurrected, God uses the analogy of a seed that is planted. And so you have, I have pictures of an apple seed, and that is changed into a tree and fruit. So our new bodies will be totally transformed. I don't know how he will totally transform the world, but it will be new and renewed. And I tend to think that it's similar to the resurrection process for our new bodies. But there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And then we come to the phrase that there will be no sea. And this makes that phrase would make some people like my wife very sad, who loves to be by the sea and by the ocean. I don't know what all this means. There are some who would read this in a very literal term, and there are some who would read this much more figuratively, that in throughout Scripture and at this time, the sea was seen as a place of evil. There was a lot of mystery. Throughout the book of Revelation, there is evil rises out of the sea. And the sea is seen as a thing that separates people. And so, some would interpret this phrase to mean that that is what's going to go away. Because there will be water. There's a river. And when John looks into heaven, he sees something that he describes like a sea, but he doesn't really know how to describe it. So there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and the sea as we know it will not exist in as it is today exactly. And then, one of the things I think that we do well to keep in mind as we think about all of this is that as wonderful as creation is now, it's not the way God fully designed it. And Romans 8 talks about this. I won't read all of it, but it talks about how creation is groaning because sin has impacted literally everything. All of creation has been impacted by sin. People get sick. Storms destroy things. Animals have a food chain. They don't get along. They eat each other. We age. Hearts are wounded. Nothing in creation is free from the impact of sin. And so God is, in his goodness, going to renew, redeem, create a brand new world, heaven and earth. Then I'd like us to notice, when he sees heaven, where is heaven? At the end of the book of Revelation, heaven, or New Jerusalem, is coming down to earth. And I think it's a right understanding that we talk of heaven being up, or people going to heaven. I think that's true. But in Revelation, at the end of all time, God's plan is to bring heaven back down to earth and have it exist on the new earth. And he sees this new city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And the analogy he uses is it's prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So God is coming back down to earth and bringing New Jerusalem, the city, to man. So let's keep going here of what God is going to do. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, or look, notice, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. So heaven is coming down to earth, and God is coming to live with his people. And look how often that idea gets kind of repeated or re-emphasized in this verse. Like, God is coming to live here. They're going to be his people. And then at the end it says, God himself is going to be with them as their God. There's going to be no barriers. We will live with God, literally, and get to relate to him. And if you think about creation at the start of things, God created the Garden of Eden, and that was where the world intersected with heaven. God would literally come down and walk with them in the garden. It was an intersection. You had earth and heaven crossing. But in the new world, it will be one. Heaven literally comes down and is on the earth again. It's not just an intersection. It's here. That's what God, because God's heart is to be with his people. Now, I think about Emmanuel, God with us. He's coming. He wants to live with us, and he wants to be our God. Let's go on to verse 4. So what does God do when he brings heaven to earth? Verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. I find it interesting that in this list of things, the first thing he mentions is wiping tears away from eyes. And if you think about the world and animals, there are no other mammals that cry because of emotions. So if you think about how animals' eyes work, they have tears, but it's all because of the physiology of it. You know, they need to clear dirt out and those kinds of things. We're made in the image of God, and so we cry from emotions of what's going on inside of us. And it's amazing that this is the first thing God says he's going to do when he is that he is going to wipe away every tear from their eyes. And I mean, we all know what it felt like to be a child. You're crying, and you know, maybe you had a parent or somebody come and pick you up. It's going to be okay, and wipe away and dry your tears. And this is what God will do when he makes things new, is he will come and wipe away every tear. And I love that it's every tear, because we cry about all kinds of things. We have, you know, in this room, people have experienced loss and pain and hurt, and just, you know, the list is very long of things that if you were gut honest, you would cry if you talked about it. And God says, when I come to make everything new, I'm going to personally wipe away those tears and take that away. So there will be no crying there. And he takes away, he says, death will be no more. Thinking about Easter last Sunday, death is no more. Partly the stage of life that I'm in, partly the stage of life my parents are in. I had some time to travel, and I was reading a book about just how God calls us to care for our parents and our elderly. And the thing that just hit me in the book is it's kind of a theological book about this, but it's talking about how everything that happens in our bodies that's aging is the process of, because of sin, God is judging, and we're marching towards death because of sin. So as my hair starts to turn white, as I, you know, go down the list of things, it is the aging process that God has put in place because of the effect of sin and just the weight of that. And so God is going to come and take away all of that. We won't grow old. There will be no death. And death will be no more. And then mourning, crying, pain, all of that he will take away in heaven. One of the verses that that means a lot to me is in Psalm 56. David is talking about, hey, I've got people are after me all day. I have all these problems. And he says, but you've kept count of my tossings or my turmoil. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? So I just want to encourage you this morning. You know, God understands and sees the tears that we cry. When we talk about God knowing how we feel, I think it's important that we realize it's not just, well, he knows how we feel. He knows what makes us cry, kind of, you know, from a distance. Or we could go down the road of that he was human, and so he actually knows what it feels like. And I think that's true. But I think that God actually feels with us in our pain. So he knows what it feels like, but he feels with us in our pain, and he will take that away in heaven some way. All right, then in verse 5, and he was seated on the throne and said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write these down, for these words are trustworthy and true. So behold, pay attention. And the promise is that he is making all things new. And, you know, as I read this, I would have expected it to read, you know, I have made all things new. But God is making all things new, and in heaven he will bring that to completion. Yeah, write it down. You can count on it. These things he will do. So God will make all things new. There is nothing beyond the reach of God's redemption and his renewal and making it new. When it comes to heaven, the only things that I can think of that will not be made new are the angels who have rebelled against God and people who have rejected God himself. Outside of that, God makes everything new, whether we're talking about a new heaven, a new earth, our hearts, our body, everything God makes. God makes all things new. So in the world, everything gets old. Vehicles don't run. Yesterday while I was studying, we had a picture frame that got broken. There's a leak underneath our bathroom sink that I need to fix when we have time. Everything tends to go downhill. But in heaven, God says, I'm making everything brand, brand new. And so this morning, you're in Christ. You are a new creature now. God is making you new. And in heaven, he will completely make you new. He makes everything new. Then in verse 6, and he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. So in heaven, it echoes like Jesus said on the cross, it's finished. It is done. He's taken care of all sin and the curse. He's the Alpha and Omega. And we think about God existing before there was time, but also we need to know that all of time is headed for God, and we will all appear before him. So he says, I'm the Alpha and Omega, and he says, to the thirsty, I'm going to give from the spring of water of life without payment. So who gets to drink? Who gets to drink of this water? The thirsty, those that are needy, those that know that they're needy. It's for everybody, and it is free. He says it's without payment because of what Christ did. It reminds me of Isaiah 55, where God tells us, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligent to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. So God will give us of the water of life. And I think this is an image of just eternal life and giving us what we need. Do we know where the water comes from? If you keep reading in Revelation, in the next chapter, God tells us this. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So the water of life flows out of the throne and out of God himself. And that is where we are able to drink of the water. I won't read all of this, but it reminds me of Hebrews 4, where God tells us to come to the throne, and that's where he will give us what we need. That's where the water of life comes from. All right, and then verse 7. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. So it talks of overcoming or conquering, that there will be a battle. And life is a battleground before heaven. People spoke of one of the things that you look forward to is just peace. We are at war as long as we are alive. And God says that if you overcome through his power, this is the heritage you're going to have. I will be his God, and he will be my son. Or this is the inheritance that I will give to you. We'll have a personal family relationship with God that is uninterrupted and without boundaries. But then in verse 8, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. So God is making a new heaven and a new earth. He's bringing heaven to earth, but not everyone will be there. And where he's talking about the cowardly here, it doesn't mean that if we deal with fear, that's not what it's meaning. It's meaning those who are cowardly and don't face, that aren't able to face with God's help the reality of life and his truth. And they're not willing to own up to that. And the faithless, those who don't believe in God, those who detestable, that give way to sin. And so for people who do not bring all of their sin to the Lord to cleanse and to change, they will not be able to be in New Jerusalem in heaven. And it says they will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. What a warning. So then, if we would keep reading through the chapter, this is when it's almost like the subject shifts a little bit, and he says, again, then I saw New Jerusalem coming down, and then he goes on to describe what heaven will be like. And we'll save that for the next time that we look at this. But one of the things that I'd like us just to be aware of as we look at what God will do and what heaven will be, one of the main ideas of this first part is that heaven is being with God. It is God himself. And so he describes for us what he's going to do. And then after we have that foundation, that basis, that heaven is being with me, then he goes on to describe the details of what heaven may be like. So I'd like to just conclude and review a little bit here of what we've covered. Again, life on earth matters, not because it is the only life we have, but precisely because it isn't. It is the beginning of a life that will continue without end on a renewed earth. And then I'd like to just summarize what God has said he's going to do in these eight verses that we read. God will make a new heaven and a new earth. We don't know how all of that will happen, but God will make a new heaven and a new earth. He will prepare New Jerusalem as our home. Jesus said, I went to prepare a place for you. He will prepare heaven and New Jerusalem as our eternal home. God will dwell with his people. That is what heaven is, God coming down and saying, I am going to live with my people. God will take away death and sadness. All of that will be taken away for eternity. God will make all things new. What an incredible promise for today, that God will make all things new. God will provide the water of life. Just think about how much this imagery is in Scripture. For those of us who are born again, he says, out of your bellies there will flow rivers of living water. God will provide the water of life. God will give an inheritance to his children, and God will punish all who reject him. And that is sure, we can count on God to do the things that he said. So as you go through your week, the challenge for me, I guess the challenge for all of us is, let's be thinking about heaven this week and the things that God has said he will do. And out of that faith, let's live joyfully the things that are in front of us, our everyday life, the things that we're doing, keeping heaven in mind. Let's stand together and have a word of prayer. God, I want to thank you for who you are. God, I want to just recognize you, Lord, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thank you for being our Redeemer. God, thank you that you came to make all things new. Lord, literally everything. There's nothing that is beyond the reach of your power to make new. And so, God, I pray that this week, the days ahead, the things that we deal with, whether it's the small everyday things of life or the bigger issues, God, would we keep in mind who you are and what you have promised that you will do? And God, would our hearts be set on heaven? Would we be seeking that, living for that? May our desire be for heaven, and may we just live out of that here. God, I pray that if we interact with, or as we interact with people who don't know you, God, that you would remind us of the surety of eternity and what you've said, and that we would, this week, you'd give us opportunity and the faithfulness to share your message of who you are and just your gospel of redemption. Would you guide us through the rest of this day? In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.